Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us sometimes to be able to, seems like, pull out all the stops and sing with full balance unto thee. All too often, we know the songs, we go through them by rote, and we sing them, and it just seems like that there's something missing. And then there's times when they really speak to our souls. We can't imagine what it would be like to be with you in glory, with a glorified body, with no hindrances. And truly, full expression of heart and soul, and really then all stops will be pulled. We long for the day. But I pray that we can say with the Apostle Paul, when he said he had a desire to depart and be with you, which was far better, he said, nevertheless, even though to die is gain, to live is Christ. Sometimes we become so lukewarm and indifferent and lackadaisical. We really are ashamed of ourselves before you. Yet at the same time, there's the fact that what you have taught us in your word, that while we delight in the law of God after the inward man, there is another law that is just as real, and that is the law of sin that is in our flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other. And there is a constant, continual battle. Sometimes we would like to, as it were, sit under our own fig tree and relax and rest a while. But even if we sit down and let our guard down for very long, at least, Satan is ever present with all of his demons. And the flesh is ever present. And even the world is present. So even when we are coming apart, as our Lord said to his disciples, and resting a while, we must still be on our guard. Thank you for blessing us to know that you're there even then. And help us to feast our eyes upon the truth of your presence, the promises of your keeping us, even as we tried to point out this morning of troublesome times and tribulations and trials and afflictions and the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all of that put together. You've given us those precious promises that you will provide for us. Yes, we may even have to give our lives as some have in the past. We pray not. As you know, my Father, we continue to ask you to bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we know that you can do that in the midst of chaos and turmoil. You kept Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in their fiery furnace. And even old Daniel in the den of lions was made to rest. And you said that when we go through the waters, you'll be there. Walk through the fires, you'll keep us. And we know that if we have to give our lives for your cause, we would falter and we would deny you probably quicker than Peter if you did not keep us. We thank you for the promises that you have given us. And even old Peter, we say old Peter, he's probably middle age, but even Peter, you told him, said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And though he went out and wept bitterly, he did not deny the faith. And you granted him repentance, so much so that he could stand boldly on the day of Pentecost and tell those hundreds, if not thousands, to their face, you have crucified the Lord of glory. So help us to be what you would have us to be for your honor and for your glory, and ever be dying to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off this morning looking at the fact that election includes salvation. We looked at several different ways that election is found throughout Scripture, and we began looking at a few verses to show that election does include salvation. And we left off in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, where the question is asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. To follow up in Romans chapter, in the book of Romans, in chapter 11, we find when he talks about the believers among the Jews, the Israelites, he says in verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's Romans 11:5. So election, there is an election of grace. And even though many Israelites had denied Christ, crucified Christ, and all of that, there were some that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even Israelites. Paul was one of them, even though it was a remnant, as it was in the days of Elijah, when he thought that he was the only one that was serving God. God said, I've got 7,000 out of the millions that were in Israel. Even though there were millions in Israel, there were 7,000 who were faithful to God. And even though there's a remnant of Jewish folks being saved today, no doubt even in the Gentile world, there's a remnant that's saved. There's a remnant that's saved. The gate is narrow, but the way to destruction is wide and broad, as our Lord told us in Matthew. In 2 Timothy, this is election unto salvation. In 2 Timothy, we see also election with regard to salvation in chapter 2. Verse 10, where Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All that Paul went through, and he went through a whole lot. He said, I endure it all for the elect's sake. He had such a love for the elect of God. He didn't know who they were. There wasn't a mark on their back or a mark on their forehead then any more than there is today. But Paul was willing to go anywhere, everywhere, and preach the gospel whenever he could, in order that maybe it might fall on the ears of an elect. And he said, I endure it all for the elect's sake. He had a love for the people of God, that they may obtain salvation with eternal glory. This is election unto salvation. Titus chapter 1, we see it again. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. But you see here, there's a faith of God's elect. So these few verses, we can multiply them, but we don't need to try to do that. But these few verses teach without reservation that election is inclusive of election unto salvation. Now the Arminians agree with that. We read it this morning. But they maintain that election is on condition of what man would do. We believe in unconditional election. Now we're going to look at that. We've seen that election is in the Bible without question. We've seen that election has to do with salvation without question. Now we're going to see that election unto salvation is unconditional. Unconditional. And there's no better place to go to begin than Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. But He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, He did that. Why did He do that? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He sums it up again in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. And you can read through this passage from verse 3 through verse 14. We won't do that at this time. And you will not find anything in that to indicate that the elect, that, well, let me rephrase that, that God was looking down to see anything in an individual to elect Him. He elected before the world began, which the Arminian believed. We read that this morning. But it was done according, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God elect you? It was according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's the only reason why. Some people say, well, he sure thinks a lot of himself. He ought to. He's God. He has a right to. Unconditional. Unconditional. Now it says here that we were chosen in Christ. Verse 4 tells us that. Isaiah chapter 42 tells us and shows us that Christ was the first elect. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, we find, that, and you know that by studying and reading this, that in Matthew chapter 12, this is quoted, and this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant, in whom I uphold mine elect. So when Christ was elected, and you put this together with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we were chosen in Him. When Christ was elected, we were elected. He knew us. He loved us in Christ. Turn with me to John 17. I've read this to us many, many times, and I just don't think you can look at it too much. John chapter 17, as the Lord was praying to His Heavenly Father, He says in verse 22, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one." And this is not talking about just the apostles, it's talking about all believers. And if you want to know that, just look at verse 20. Verse 23, "I in them," Jesus said, "I am in the believer, and Thou in Me," the Father is in Christ, "that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me," and notice this, "and hath loved them as Thou hast loved Me." God the Father loved the elect just as much as He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And reading on in the next verse, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world, God loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved the elect in Christ just as much as He loved Christ. That ought to cause your head to spin. For the life of me, I cannot comprehend, that God loves me as much as He loves Jesus Christ. I just can't comprehend that. I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Christ was the first elect. We were elected or chosen in Christ. And like Israel of old, our election unto salvation was in the purpose of God. We've already seen that in Ephesians, but let's see about it with Israel of old in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is a type of our election. I begin at verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, 6. "For Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Lord loved you because He wanted to. That's what it boils down to. It was unconditional. And as we have already seen in Ephesians chapter 1, I will enlarge upon it again because it cannot be emphasized too much in this pagan, well, you know, I think we're past being a pagan society. I think we are passing by paganism and going into barbarianism. Someone made that statement I heard recently, and I think they're right. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, as we've already pointed out, it was according to the good pleasure of His will The only reason that God set His love upon any individual was because it was according to His good pleasure. It wasn't based on a man being white, black, yellow, purple, polka dot, whatever. It wasn't because he was smart or dumb. It wasn't because he was rich or poor. It wasn't because of anything that he did. He set his love upon those whom he set his love upon because it was his good pleasure. It was his pleasure. It was his delight to do so. And it was a good pleasure. It wasn't a bad pleasure. You know, we might stick up for somebody just because we like them, whether they're doing good or bad, and that would be a bad pleasure on our part. We might stick up for somebody because we hate somebody else. Well, our pleasure would be a bad pleasure. But God's pleasure was a good pleasure. There was nothing wrong with Him delighting in whom He delighted. I'll use an earthly analogy. It's a very crude one compared, but I think it gets the point across. Why is it that one man will select a woman to marry out of maybe how many soever he may meet, but he chooses to marry one and not another? Has he done any injustice to the others that he passed by? No. And why did he do it? Because it was his good pleasure. He wanted to. Now, his pleasure may not have been good. He might have just married her because she was something really good to look at. Or he might have wanted Mary to put a feather in his cap or whatever it was. But the point about it was his pleasure. He desired to do so. And if he did it for the right reason and the right motive, it was a good pleasure. God's pleasures have always been good. Beloved, indulge me here for just a moment. Can you say, it's a good thing that God chose me? Now, being the sinners we are, if we're not careful, we could get haughty and high-minded. But in the right spirit, it was a good thing that God chose me. It was His good pleasure. And to say, well, I don't know whether that was good or not, is to question the wisdom and the love and the pleasure of God. I don't know about you, but that puts some awe, A-W-E, awe into it. It kind of makes your knees want to buckle. Instead of making you proud and haughty and high-minded, how could there be any good pleasure in God in setting His love on such a sinner like me? And yet it is. Feast on that, beloved. Chew on that succulent morsel throughout the week. According to His good pleasure. According to His good pleasure that He purposed. That He purposed. What was His purpose for doing that? He purposed in Himself. He purposed in Himself. He didn't say, I purposed to do that because of what Jimmy has done. No, no, no. He purposed in himself. Unconditional on my part. Unconditional on my part. And as we've said before, so say we again in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Hallelujah. What a glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a God. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And in verse 12 again it says that we should be to the praise of the glory or of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Not any glory in us. And again in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. It's all unto the praise of His glory. No condition upon us. No looking down through time and seeing who would or who would not believe. Because as we've looked at it before, none could believe. They were dead in sin. They fell in Adam. But He elected us before the fall. He elected us in Christ Jesus. And He kept His eye upon us. And according to verse 11 there in Ephesians 1, it was after the counsel of His own will. It was according to the counsel of God's will. It was according to what He purposed. Let not man try to raise his ugly head for any glory of his salvation. I get so aggravated when I listen to this so-called Christian radio station and somebody talks about, I'm thankful when I accepted Jesus, and I'm thankful when I did this, I'm thankful when I did that, and I went because my mama did this, or because my daddy did that, I did this, or they did that. They never give any glory to Christ. They never give any honor to Him. Oh, they're thankful that Christ died for every individual, and all you've got to do is make up your mind. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Election was not according to anything within man. As we have seen again and again and again in these verses, that it was according to the good pleasure of the will and the counsel of God. God's counsel in eternity. Did not involve any other than God. There was nobody else to counsel with. And you notice the counsel is C-O-N-S-E-L. C-O-N-S-E-L. Some like to talk about it as a council. C-O-N-S-I-L. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit counseled together. They sat around. Well, if they did, S-I-L, it was still God. It was only God in that council. But this is S-E-L. See, what's the difference? It wasn't God sitting around pooling their wisdom to try to come up with something. It's just God's declaration. This is what I'm going to do. Period. Unconditional. Unconditional. I tell you, from time to time, I'll pick up that book that I mentioned this morning, 65 Errors of Unconditional Election, and I get mental indigestion reading of the hatred and the lack of glory that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father for unconditional election. Yes, not only in the early 1800s, but in the early 1900s in my section of the country, there was a huge, huge battle that went on about these doctrines. In the little small community in which I live, and in the congregation that I eventually joined when God opened my heart, there were missionary Baptist churches that came out of that church in support of not believing in unconditional election. Neighbors that I grew up with, some were even distant relatives. Men have fought for these doctrines. Sad to say, some have fought maybe with the wrong spirit. But can you not see the importance of contending for the truth for the glory of God? To take the opposite robs God of His glory. Robs God of His glory. Thankfully, some of the people that left that to start their missionary Baptist churches, their Arminian churches, I should say, I guess, saw the error of their ways and came back. But some didn't. Little did I know when I was a young boy, another young man that, I say young man, he was a boy too. We played together quite a bit. We didn't know the difference, but his family, it was of the Arminian persuasion, and we were of the different persuasion. Still a good friend of this man. But I would that he could see the beauty of the glory, of the majesty, of the power and the wisdom of God. Anyway, as we said, it was according to the good pleasure of His will, and that it was not according to anything foreseen in man. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. We saw already that Israel was a type. Israel's national election was a type of spiritual election. And we see this again in Romans 9. And Paul shows that just because one was a descendant of Abraham did not mean that he was included in the blessings, whether natural or spiritual. But that in Abraham, that the blessing went through Isaac and not through Ishmael. And then he makes the draws the line down to a finer point. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. You can say, well, I could see that with Abraham. One was by the bondwoman, and the other was by his wife. So I can see him casting out the child of the bondwoman. But now you get down, you cut it finer, you've got the same mom and the same daddy. And then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see this parenthetical expression in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God according to election or calling here. Not only election and calling. The purpose of God according to election was not according to works. It was not according to belief. It was not according to national descendant. It was not according to anything. But it was according to God. It was according to the purpose of God. He said all of this was to show and to prove that the purpose of God according to election was not of works, but of him that called or chose or elected or gives life, whatever you want to put into that. Who is it that calls? It is God. Who is it that elects? It is God. Why did he elect? Because he purposed to do so. And that's it. Unconditional. Unconditional. Totally unconditional. And notice, even as the Arminian Confession in 1610 and 11, as it came out, they started with election. But it was a conditional election. And when the remonstrants the counter-remonstrants answered the remonstrants, they too started with election. But later on, to make it simple, since the Netherlands were famous for their tulip flowers, then they came up with the acrostic of tulip, and so they put total depravity first. Because it'd be kind of hard to spell tulip putting you first. But in hammering this out in theology, election comes first. Election comes first. God didn't elect out of a mass of sinful men. If he did, then election you couldn't say that it was neither having done any good or evil, because the whole world had done evil in the fall. They were all sinners. It wasn't because a man was bad. It wasn't because a man was good. Because they hadn't been born and they hadn't done anything yet, and God elected out of a pure mass. He elected some. He left the others where they were. You say, well, that'd be unjust. It would be more unjust for God to elect out of a fallen mass. You know why? Because if they were already fallen and he elected some out of that and left the others in their fallen condition, they didn't have, humanly speaking, they didn't have a chance. They were already damned. But if he elected out of a pure mass and left those non-elect in their pure state, when they fell, the fall was upon them. The sins was upon them. But anyway, that's diving into something else. Well, it was unconditional election. It was before the world began. It was according to the good pleasure of God. It was according to the good pleasure of God's will. It was for the glory of His grace. It was according to the counsel of His will. It was not because of anything foreseen in man. And it was not because of foreseen faith. It was not because of foreseen faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to be able to get to this today because, for time's sake. Before I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to jump ahead right quick. And we'll say more about it later. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. First of all, to whom was Peter writing? People dead in sin? No, the beloved. Who are the beloved? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The word obtained there is a Greek word that means to receive by divine allotment. So God gave them faith. That's the beloved. That's who he was writing to. And God is not willing that any of his elect should perish. And so God is not going to come back until the last elect is born again. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you will remember from our previous studies, in the Greek text, the word elect in verse 2 is found where? In verse 1. In the Greek text, it is to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. It really doesn't do any violence to put elect in verse 2, but it makes it stronger when you see it in the original. But the election was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Armenians say God foreknew what they were going to do and elected them. That's not what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge is not prescience. Prescience is God looking and seeing what's going to happen beforehand. That's not what foreknowledge is according to Scripture. Now, we don't have time to go into it today, but the word foreknowledge, when you study it throughout the Scriptures, has the idea of foreordination. So, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that abundant mercy was given to us before the world began. This word foreknowledge, by the way, look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Acts 2. We begin at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is not God just looking down in time and seeing what was going to happen. The foreknowledge of God is included in the determinate counsel and has to do with the purpose of God. See that? Makes it clear. And not only that, the knowledge of God is more inclusive than just knowing facts. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8, 29. Foreknow, that doesn't mean that whoever God knew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Son. God knew everybody. But what do we find with this word know? All the way back in the garden, Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bore son. This word know has the idea of an intimate love. A purpose. Not just knowing facts. Cain knew his wife and she bare a son. Abraham knew Sarah. She bears a son. God foreknew. We could say foreloved. Or we could say he forepurposed. You see, this word know with God is not just a prescience. That is, knowing facts that are going to happen before they happen. You remember when David was in the city of Keilah. Saul was after David. David had already helped out that city. And he was in that city hiding from Saul. And David asked the Lord, said, "Well, will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hands of Saul?" God said, "Yes, they will." So David left the city to keep from being delivered into the hands of Saul. Now, God knows not only what's going to happen beforehand, He knows all the possibilities of what would happen that didn't happen. He knew the possibility that those men would deliver David into the hands of Saul, but David left, so they didn't deliver him. So God knew what could happen that didn't happen. God not only knows all the facts, He knows everything that could happen that never will happen. But when it's talking about God's love toward His people, it has to do with a love of purpose and a love of intimacy and a love a love of purpose. If God looked down through time and saw who would believe, and then He elected according to that, then God's election would be based on the merits of man. And we've already seen that it was not according to anything that man did. It was to his honor, His glory, and His good pleasure. Well, we're going to have to stop and break off in the middle of some of this. But I think for any honest student of the Word of God, what we have given already should be conclusive. But we plan on piling up scriptural references as an Everest, yea, even to the Himalayas. What think ye of Christ? You think He died for the whole world to make something possible and then leave it up to man for maybe to work out or not? No, He finished the work. He died to save His people from their sins. Who are His people? The elect. The people of God, the sheep of God, the love of God. I will remind you again of the sweet morsel that I ask you to think of in His providence throughout the week as He brings it to your mind. I hope He would, that it was according to His good pleasure that He elected you. And think about it, it was good that He elected me. And if it drives you to your knees, that's good. If it causes you to be haughty and high-minded, you need to ask God to drive it to your heart, to where it would drive you to your knees. Let's pray. My Father, as we talked about this sweet morsel, that we would like to think about this week, help us to think about it in the right way. And I pray, my God, it would cause our souls to rise in praise and adoration unto You. in the spirit of bewilderment. Because it almost seems like a spirit of arrogance on the one hand to make such a statement. But when we are forced to look at the passage for what it says, we're fenced in and don't know any other direction to take. If we are presuming too much upon it, bless us to repent and think aright to your honor and to your glory. But I ask, my Father, that you would help us to know how to enjoy your salvation. You know what I'm trying to say, Father? I don't know that I'm making it coherent even to my own self. But I fear sometimes we stand too much in doubt of our salvation. And I'm not talking about any kind of thing without any shadow of a doubt. We're going to have shadows of doubt about everything pretty much as long as we live, I believe. But at the same time, my Father, that we can have a conscious awareness of your presence and a conscious awareness of the joy of the Lord and the salvation that you have given us in Christ Jesus. And like I said, Father, I don't know that I know enough to talk about it intelligently, but I know one thing. You can give us what we need to do what I'm trying to talk about when I don't even know how to express it. Would you not do that, Father? We're just poor, miserable sinners. But I don't think you would have us to focus on our miserableness and sinfulness above focusing on the great salvation that you've given us, to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of Christ and to you. So what better way can we give you thanks and praise your holy name for your great salvation than to be able to see and to comprehend a little bit of what that salvation is and what's behind it? Thank you for loving me. It goes without saying, there's no reason you should have. Thank you for having pleasure. Thank you for getting pleasure in loving me, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.